And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to our scripture reading for today from John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we studied this for those regulars. We studied this 2 weeks ago, so you might go back, and I decided I'm not going to rehearse a lot here, besides to point out that these things take place in a pool called Bethesda. And the word Bethesda means house of mercy or house of grace. And this is a pool that was just a 100 yards or so north of the Temple Mount. And this was a place where many different people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, gathered. And Jesus selected one of these men, and he did a miracle. There comes a very important point in this narrative, though, in verse 8. And so, children especially, what I want you to do is I want you to count how many different times does it say, take up your bed and walk. Those two things, take up your bed and walk. It might say it a little bit differently, but those two main verbs there. Take up your bed and walk. And keep track of those, and we're going to come back to those later on. So last week we really talked about the miracle here, but Jesus' command to the man led to some negative consequences. Perhaps for the man, we know for Jesus. And we find, in fact, that people will persecute Jesus and they are seeking all the more to kill him. And so we want to think about why and how that could happen today. So John 5, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Did you hear it? There's the second time. Took up his bed and walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the word of God. Well, some people will ask you, why did they persecute Jesus? There's many different reasons that we could give. But today we have one that John is flagging for us in particular. I want to remind you of our methodology as we think this through. John is probably the last of the four Gospels to be written, and is written in light of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are what we call the Synoptic Gospels. And they have a very similar form. The stories tend to be the same. Some have they'll have a few extra stories. But when we come to John, it's a highly structured gospel, structured around the seven signs and then the great eighth sign in Christ's death and resurrection. This is written by someone who was in the room, who had firsthand knowledge. That's evident. And John is also filling in some holes that people had no doubt been asking about. One of them would be something like this. Jesus prophesied that he would be crucified and killed, but what was it politically? What was it on the ground that caused these people to persecute Jesus the way that they did? Today I want us to think about both this story itself, but also to think more broadly about what I'm going to argue today are God's purposes for the Sabbath. Now, as soon as the word Sabbath comes up, many people recoil. But I want to remind you today that Jesus was a careful Sabbatarian. He went, the Bible says and makes very clear, as was his custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, there were differences. He was living in the Jewish administration of God's covenant of grace. Thus, one sign of that was that he went to church on Saturday, not on Sunday. But nonetheless, there is a Sabbath for the people of God. The Bible makes that clear. There yet remains a Sabbath for the people of God. So let's look at this together today. Jesus, our sinless high priest, never broke the Sabbath. If he did, this would be a violation of the moral law. This would be a sin. And thus Jesus would have had to die on the cross for his own sins and not for our sins. This is bedrock Christian truth. So Jesus never broke the Sabbath, but he did challenge man-made rules that the Jewish leaders had added to God's word. Today we see what we might call a weaponized Sabbath, perhaps coupled with a legal threat leveled against the lame man. We need wisdom to honor God according to his real claim on our time. This is what we call the fourth commandment. And yet, I want to challenge us today to also follow the example of Jesus, who performed deeds of necessity and mercy on the Lord's Day, which is the Christian Sabbath. All right, so let's look at this today. I have 5 points here and want to kind of work through this text together. The first, as we approach this text, is the priority of the Sabbath. My burden today, friends, is that we see that like most great doctrines of Scripture, there are ditches on both sides of the road. And usually, what happens is, one of those ditches is perfectly obvious to us. Today I want to challenge you, okay, if you have the one you know that's an error, then turn and look at the other ditch and figure out how that's an error. We have two impulses in our sinful, ignorant hearts. One is the impulse of antinomianism, whether because of ignorance or because of rebellion. We reject God's law and say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. So one problem is that we don't delight in the law of God. But then there are some people who claim at least to delight in the law of God, but then go to another extreme, and this is the extreme of legalism. That is, delighting in the thing itself rather than in the God who gave the commandment. Delighting in the performance of the Sabbath. It's almost as though these people would say, well, no, the Sabbath isn't made for man. Man is made to perform the duties of the Sabbath. That's exactly opposite what Jesus says. He says, for man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. That is, human beings don't exist to perform the duties of the Sabbath. Rather, God gave his people a day of rest for their good and for their flourishing. So today, I want to try to walk this tightrope. And I feel the burden here because I'm aware that many of you probably don't even fully understand what a Sabbatarian is. And I want to challenge you today that a Sabbatarian is someone who falls on their face before the God who spoke out of the fire and says, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. If God says one of my days belongs to him, then one of my days belongs to him." That's not what the world believes. This is a challenge at a personal level. We struggle with this every year with our children. As our children are learning to go out into the world, into a world that either is ignorant or is rebellious with regard to the commandment of God, one day in seven. And so what we immediately do then is we go to, well, are you or are they or should they or why aren't they? And now we're talking about the minutiae of the Sabbath. And that's important. But today I want us to try to wind back to see the heart of Christ as he saw this man who couldn't even get to the place where he might be healed. And Jesus healed him. And then the Jesus who said, now get up, take up your mat, which you need to understand, we're going to talk about it, that's involving a violation not of the fourth commandment, but of all the rules and standards that the Jewish leaders had put in place. You need to understand that it was a crime, at least a civil infraction, in Jerusalem to carry anything on the Sabbath day. You better get your stuff to the place where it needs to be because you can't carry. That's working on the Sabbath. All right? So again, in keeping Sabbath, we follow God's example. Genesis 2:2 says, and on the seventh day God rested. Therefore God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. The Sabbath is not merely a Mosaic command. The first giving of the law in Exodus 20, we did not read that today, but it points us back to creation. This is an idea that's rooted in creation. All of us know that we need to work hard and then we need to rest. Remember what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's the opposite of holy? As a kid, I always used to think the opposite of holy was unholy. But I don't believe that anymore. The opposite of holy is common. The opposite of holy is ordinary. To be holy is to not be ordinary. It's to be set apart. It's to be separate. And so, do you believe, as a matter of God's truth, that the Sabbath day is holy, and therefore it ought to be remembered as holy? And if you don't, then just understand you're blowing off God's command. That's not an act of faith. Basically, the Sabbath is a day off. It says in the commandment itself, on it you shall not do any work. Now, this is where the Pharisees got off the rails, because they thought work meant anything that caused any of the ligaments in your body to move. So you could walk 1 mile, but you couldn't walk 2 miles on the Sabbath. That was working, that was too hard. You couldn't pick things up. Today, I have friends out in New York who they will hire someone to be present in their elevator on the Sabbath because it's work pushing the button on the Sabbath in the elevator. Like, this is totally serious today. And so we need to be aware that there are those who are careless with the Sabbath, and there are also those who are micromanaging the Sabbath and becoming the Sabbath police. I want you to see that Jesus did not break the Sabbath in the things that he did. When he said to this man, take up your bed and walk, the man did it, and he immediately got in trouble with the Sabbath police in Jerusalem. He couldn't tell them who had healed him, who had told him to take up his bed. Let's move now to point number two. This is really now the second point. Point number two, the problem with the man taking up his bed in verses 8-9. And so this is really picking up now that the miracle has happened. Jesus tells him, take up your bed and walk. I want you to notice that no less than 6 times in here, there's some reference to he took up his bed and he walked. Jesus told him to do that. He did it. They said, why did you take up your bed and walk? And there's this focus. 6 times, this is the key point of this sign. That Jesus told the man to do what the rulers were telling him he may not do. You are not honoring God if you pick up your mattress on the Sabbath day. So here, I think it's important that we distinguish between the command, the Sabbath command, and the applications of the Sabbath command. We need to remember that in the Old Testament, there was this civic aspect of the Sabbath. There were attempts early in our nation's history to establish the Sabbath as a civic holiday, as a day when all the shops were closed, when this was a day of worship to God. And there may have been wisdom to that. That's not the standard in our nation anymore. But the question is, how do you, as an individual, how do you as a family honor God on his day? This man had taken up his bed. Now you need to understand that Jerusalem was under the thumb of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees were the priests who ruled in the temple. And there were no doubt laws reflecting the long lists of, okay, to honor the Sabbath day, you can do this, but you can't do that. You can do this at this time, but you can't do that. You can walk this far, but you can't walk that far. And there were endless lists that had so obscured the actual commandment that people were at each other's throats and no one was worshiping the Lord of the Sabbath, the God who had given this commandment in the first place. Now, let's think about this for a moment. We need to have some sympathy here. There are only 2 of the 10 commandments that are positive commandments. What are they? One is the 4th commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's the other one? The 5th commandment, honor your father and your mother. All the others are don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's relatively easy to understand, not easy to apply, but at least easy to understand. But when it comes to these positive commandments, we have to have sympathy that, okay, that person over there may have learned that that's the way that you obey the 5th commandment. Or sorry, the 4th commandment. That's the way you obey the 4th commandment. I don't think that's required. I don't see that in the words of the commandment itself. So maybe this is a better application of the 4th commandment. In other words, what I am burdened about today is that all God's people would feel the weight of Jesus speaking out of the fire. Remember the Sabbath day. I gave you the Sabbath. I myself rested from the work of creation. Imitate me, guys. Do my will. My will is, don't work on this day. There are 6 days, 6 common days. Do all your work on those days. But on this Sabbath day, don't do any work. I rested, I want you to rest. What does that mean? It means rest in the Lord. It means rest from your labor. It means be refreshed. It means do good to those around you. It means do the necessary things that you have to do, but honor Him. Unfortunately, and this brings us to point number three, we get overprotective about the commandments. Point number three, the protection of the Sabbath analyzed. There needs to be a way that we can together say, well, here's how we're going to practice Sabbath. Here's what Sabbath means in our group, in our, whatever your group is, in our tradition, in our denomination. In our denomination, I want you to be aware, has said some very direct things about what the Sabbath ought to look like according to the Bible. I think the most challenging, but also the most important one in terms of our witness to the world is, are we going to do market transactions on the Sabbath day? I think that's something Nehemiah was particularly zealous about. He said, remember me, O Lord, for the good that I've done in your name. I think that's a challenging example for us. I would remind us that Isaiah 58 completely avoids the issue of the application of the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, is there in point number one. If you will turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, if you'll call the Sabbath a delight, a day holy to the Lord and honorable. And it goes on to promise these blessings. The issue is, am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to do what God wants me to do? Do you see how simply confronting that is? Like, do you want to do God's will? God's will is that you not do your stuff on His day. Take a breather. Chill. Be refreshed. Rest. Worship. Fellowship, like we're going to do in just a few minutes. Friends, we need to see. And then what happens is, then the protecting of the Sabbath starts. Well, 1 mile, well, that's reasonable. You have to be able to walk to church. But 2 miles, that's too... And now there begin to be all of these other, because it's a positive commandment, we can't help but do that. We have to apply it, and we don't all agree on how to apply it. So I want to remind us as a church that there are some very wise and godly, some challenging things that the Westminster Confession and the larger and shorter catechisms say about the Sabbath. First of all, it addresses why do we practice the Christian Sabbath, that is, the first day Sabbath. That's because of the resurrection of Christ. That's the hinge of history. Before that, everything was pointing forward to Christ. And then, after Christ's resurrection, now everything's pointing back in that first day Sabbath. There's other things that we could talk about there. But I want you to see in our passage today how there's none of that going on. Rather, what we see is these Sabbath police, if you will, in verse 10. It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Well, the man who healed me, the man who did a miraculous thing, he told me to. Well, where is he? We need to find him. I don't know. At first, this man couldn't even identify Jesus. But then later, when Jesus speaks to him, he goes to the Jews. I've wondered, doesn't say this in the text, but I've wondered if this man may be like threatened. Well, you will be punished for breaking the Sabbath if you don't tell us. And so perhaps he was coerced into telling them it was Jesus. But look at verse 16. This is where we're going to go now. This was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And then verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. I've wrestled with, I didn't have a chance to do as much word study as I'd like here, but my Father is working, would it be a good translation to say, even today, even right now, that is on the Sabbath day. God rested from the work of creation, but God's work of providence continues. There is a sense, but notice it says, God, my Father is working. Wait, I thought we weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Jesus says, I did this work, and this was not, by the way, his job. This was not his 9-to-5. He's working in the name of the Lord and for the advancement of God's kingdom. He's doing gospel labor, but my Father's working even on this day, and so I need to work. On one hand, I'm not going to do my work, but I am going to do God's work. Do you see how tricky this is? We want to do the will of God in all things. That's what it means to be godly. To do the will of God as far as the use of a day is not simply to become super strict. Don't train little Pharisees in your home with out of your kids. Well, you can't do that, 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 can't do that. Well, why did you walk away from Christ? Friends, my burden today is that we have the heart of the Sabbath. The heart of the Sabbath is a positive commandment connecting us to Christ. Christ kept the Sabbath, but he also did not simply go along with all of the extra biblical Sabbath stuff. That is my heart for us today. We need to see the glory of the commandment, but we also need to see how, and again, the problem is not with the commandment. The problem is with our hard, unbelieving, ignorant hearts that instantly turn it into a list of do's and don'ts. Remember something. By the way, that's not an action. That's inside of you. Remember the Sabbath. Set it apart. Do your work on those common days. Do my work. Or fellowship with me on my day. And so as I've wrestled and thought through this, I really think that at the heart of it is, do you believe that God has claimed a day in your calendar? If your spouse does that, or if your kids, if your child came to you and said, Dad, I want you to take this day off work. We're going to go do something special. If I could, I'd be like all over that. I'd be like, wow, the opportunity to spend a whole day with my son or with my daughter. What an amazing opportunity. But then we do it again the next week and the next week. And at some point it's like, sorry, I love you, but not that much. Right? Why would we stop? Why would we stop doing the Sabbath 52 times a year? Like, we have all these other holidays. I can't even keep track of all the new holidays. But there's one holiday we celebrate every week. It's the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Anyway, these are some of the burdens of my heart today. So point number four, I just want us to observe the persecution of Jesus begins. Now, verse 18, they were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, now here's this phrase. I think this may be one of the only places in the New Testament where this is used. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father making himself equal with God. If Jesus is, in fact, fully and completely God, if he is the second person of the triune God, then he has every right to change the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. If he's not, then he's not Lord of the Sabbath. And where does that leave us? There's a lot to think through here. But I just want to encourage us to see that now the persecution of Jesus is beginning. And this will culminate beginning in chapter 12, where Jesus is then arrested. And finally, today I just want to point out in the fifth point, that is that the person of Jesus is magnified. He says, "My Father." In saying that, he was pointing out his relationship with the one true God. He was calling God his own Father. Father, not in the way that you and I call God Father. We need to think about this verse 18. In us calling God Father, we're not calling him our ontological equal. But Jesus was. He was using this term. He was teaching us to have this close love relationship with the one true God. But it's in a different sense. He was the ontological son of the Father. We are the adopted sons and daughters of the Father. And so this really is, these verses really are delving into the who is Jesus. John is keen to point out that he is the Logos, that he is God come in human flesh. And that's what's being emphasized here in verse 18. So today I want us to understand why they were persecuting Jesus, in part because he was healing on the Sabbath. As we then apply these teachings in our life, we need to carefully and in love and in charity navigate God's purposes for the Sabbath. We need to encourage one another to practice Sabbath, even as we need to remember that we may disagree on the particulars of what that looks like. We need to be charitable, but we also need to be zealous to keep God's law. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for this record of the third sign. We thank you, Lord, that you did this great work. And we thank you that you told him to take up his bed and to walk. Because, Lord, this helps us to wrestle and think through the Sabbath as a benevolent commandment of grace. You gave us a day rather than simply that we exist to do all of the religious requirements of a particular day. Lord, we pray that you would help us to rest today. We pray that you would help us to consciously work ahead, plan for the Lord's day so we can have a day of refreshment, of fellowship with the body of Christ, fellowship with our families. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us to kick back a little bit and to have conversations that we just simply don't have time for the rest of the week. Lord, I pray that this day would be a refreshment to marriages, that it would be a refreshment to family worship, that, Lord, families could sit around the table and say, "What did you learn? What did God teach you today among the body of Christ?" Lord, as we look forward to fellowshipping together today around the tables, we ask that you would bless it. That, Lord, it would be true spiritual fellowship, that we might encourage one another, even as we're commanded to do. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the Sabbath day. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to remember that this was given in love to us for our good. Lord, help us as we wrestle with going into the world, as we wrestle with the callousness and the ignorance of the world with regard to your commands. Lord, I pray for those who are trying hard to navigate these things, that you would give them wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.